Well, Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We're grateful that as we listen to the words of that song, that we can have the assurance that they are true, that you are here this morning. You are in our presence. You promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You said where two or three are gathered together, I will be there. Those are some of the promises that we can cling to as we've gathered here this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would continue to be focused in on what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. You know, I've noticed in life, we tend to adjust to our environment. I'm thinking of an example. I don't know if you've ever had this happen in your home, but a light bulb burns out. And maybe you don't have a bulb, or maybe you just get distracted. You know it's burned out, and you go maybe a week or longer dealing with a light bulb that doesn't work. And I know this was the case in our home just last week. My son was home, and we were playing some games at the kitchen table, and we have one of those lights that has three bulbs in it. And we'd been down to one for some time. And we never really thought much about it. And we're like playing the game and it's kind of hard to see. So we dig around and back in the laundry room, find a couple of light bulbs and we change them. And it's like, whoa, I can see. And the reality is we had gotten used to not having that extra light. And many of you may not know, but that actually happened in this various room. During the time that we weren't holding church, when COVID first came out, we were able to do a couple things. One thing is we were able to have the carpets clean in here. Another thing was is we were able to fix some of the lights. And because the lights work where there's four lights in each fixture, that's the word, and the two of them work on different switches, at least each light had two lights that were working. But as we went through and we replaced the ballast and everything, I think I counted we had nearly 24-foot bulbs that were not working in this room. And the thing is, none of you knew it. I mean, if I were asked Troy to turn half of them off, it'd be a considerable difference in here. But none of you knew it. Over time, we'd gotten used to it. And you didn't get the reveal I did when I turned them all on and they were all working. It was like, whoa, it's bright in here. But I think sometimes the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We allow ourselves to drift into darkness. We get to a point where we interact with people who have rejected God's word and times when we get away from what the Bible's saying and we don't stand up for what it's working and our spiritual eyes become dim. And if we're not careful, we can allow the darkness of the world that is around us to come into our lives. We may get lax in the amount of time we spend with God. Our prayer life will begin to suffer. And all of a sudden we find that we read our Bibles very seldom or at all. One of the fears that is taking place with many pastors, including myself, is that people are getting comfortable watching live stream at home. And the reality is, for those of you who watch the live stream, those of you who are away and are back today, you know there's a difference. There's a difference when you're together with God's people, but the reality is, people are getting comfortable. I was at a pastor's breakfast a few weeks ago, and one of the guys called it pajama church. People are getting comfortable with that. And the fear is once things are clear, once people no longer have to worry about health concerns, they may continue to stay at home. The thing is, it's one of those things where we just kind of drift away and we get used to it. Just like the lights when they're burned out, we get used to it. We don't realize the difference that it's making in our spiritual lives. This morning, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to see that this was taking place and had taken place in the nation of Israel. When you think about Israel's history, you think about the time as they came out of Egypt, as they were delivered through the 10 plagues, as they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, as they had the presence of God before them, as Moses was given the law, as they were able to take over and go into the promised land and drive out the inhabitants. It was a spiritual high for the people of Israel to see what God had done. But yet, as we've worked our way through the book of Judges, and now we've come into the book of Samuel, which, by the way, is still within the period of Judges, we see that they've allowed darkness to come in. We see that they've allowed the culture of the Canaanites to come into the Israelite practice. And as we saw last week, as we looked at the second half of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we also see that it had come in and affected the priesthood. And that the priests are now corrupt. They're taking things from the people, from the worshipers. They're eating parts of the sacrifice that were to be offered to God. As we continue on in chapter 3, and we kind of saw this last week, we'd see the darkness and the corruption of the priesthood, but we'd see just a little bit of a spark of light and hope with Samuel. And really, that continues on this week. Because when we look at verses 1 and 2, we get a description of Eli's condition. If you follow along in your Bibles as we read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we read, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at a time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see." I think this is similar to what we saw last weekend. We as we studied out chapter 2 and we saw the corruption, and we get those glimpses of Samuel, we begin by seeing Samuel continue to be faithful, continue to minister. Now, one thing I want you to know, this is definitely the case in the translation that I am reading, and I think it's the case in most translations, we read, "Now the boy Samuel." Now, this is not done to identify his gender. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word "boy" that is used here was actually a way to reference to Samuel's age. The Hebrew word that is used here would be used to refer to someone who is in the adolescent stage of life. I don't know about many of you, but I remember chapter 3 as a child. This is one of the great Sunday school lessons for children, right? And if you haven't recognized, you know, remember the flannel boards? And all, I wish I had one. Maybe there's one underneath these sheets and I should look. Okay, we won't. But for some reason, I always pictured Samuel as being like 5 or 6. The reality is, most people believe he was at least 12. So he's a little bit more mature than what I originally had thought. And so we don't want to overlook that. But something else we see is Eli's condition. We see that his eyes are growing dim. We see that he's become an old man. And although I believe this is a physical condition, a description of his physical health and his eyesight, I believe it's also could be said that it was true of his spiritual sight as well. Eli has overlooked the sins of his sons. He's overlooked the corruption that they had done. And even as we read chapter 2 last week and we'd see that Eli had rebuked his sons for their corruption, he would say, "These things that I have heard, these things have gotten back to me, what you are doing." Well, if he'd been paying attention, he wouldn't have had to hear. He would have seen with his own eyes the corruption that was taking place. In some ways, I think as Christians, we can be guilty of doing the same thing today. And we can turn a blind eye to the corruption that has taken place in our culture. We can throw up our arms and say, "Well, there's really not much we can do about it, so why does it matter?" Folks, as Christians, we need to take a stand. We need to stand for what the Bible says, and we need to stay focused on God and His Word without compromise. But in reality, Eli had allowed compromise to come in. He allowed his relationship with his sons to influence him and making the decisions to do what is right. So continue on to verse 3. We're given a little information about where Samuel's at and the time of day. Verse 3, we simply read, "And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down." And we're told that this was the time of day was before the lamp had gone out. And if you study it through, the lamp in the tabernacle would be lit as the sun was going down, and it would burn throughout the night. So it's telling us this is taking place in the middle of the night. Samuel's not taking a nap in the middle of the day. It's nighttime. Samuel is comfortable in his bed. Now, I'm guessing there's no way to know for sure where Samuel was laying down. As you read the description of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it wasn't very big. In fact, the tabernacle would fit in this room. The actual tent would fit in this room. If my memory serves me right, it was about 20 feet wide by 40 feet long. Not very big. My guess is that he would have been located somewhere out inside of the courtyard near the tabernacle. Again, there's nothing to know that for certain because we're not told. But we see it's at night. We see that Samuel's laying down. As we continue on, we see that God calls to Samuel in verses 4 through 8, the first half of verse 8. As we read, Samuel's lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So I ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the Lord word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." We have this description of Samuel lying down. He hears this voice. And Samuel, I love his response because he says, "Here I am." And actually in the Hebrew, that phrase was the phrase of an obedient servant. When his master would call, he would use this phrase and say, "Here I am." Basically saying, "Here I am, what is your request? What do you need of me?" Well, it gives us a glimpse into Samuel's heart. It's really the same phrase that Isaiah would have used in the book of Isaiah when we read when he says to God, "Here I am, send me." It's the same phrase. And we see that as he goes through the night that Samuel is called three times. I want to draw your focus to verse 7 for just a minute here, because we read something that is similar to the description that we were given about Eli's sons. As it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." We saw that phrase with Samuel's sons. They did not know the Lord. And again, I don't think in either case this has anything to do with cognitive knowledge. Now with Eli's sons, they were at an age, they were at a point, they had been appointed as priests. They should have known the Lord. They should have had a relationship with God. It should have been more, instead they knew of him cognitively, but they refused to be obedient to his word. And I believe with Samuel, the difference is he's a young boy. He's not at the age yet where he could know the Lord. And I think that's the point that they're making out, that the author wants us to grasp here, because it seems odd. Why didn't Samuel recognize it was God? Well, first of all, we know one thing, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Hardly anybody was hearing from God. And then we also see that as a young man, he himself had never heard from it. So it's pointed out here in verse 7. But I think we also see something about Eli in these sections of verses. Eli doesn't recognize what's going on. Now, if you go back to my original thought of Samuel being like 5 or 6, this would make sense, because what do children do in the middle of the night? Right, as parents, how many times did something in the house make a noise and the children run to your door and a little scared, they didn't know what it was. But really, as a 12-year-old boy, he's probably beyond worrying about the boogeyman. You know, but here we have Eli, and he's like, he's not getting it. I mean, it takes three times before Eli gets it. And on the third time, as we read the second half of verse 8 and 9, we see that Eli, it finally dawns on Eli what's going on. He understands that God is speaking to Samuel. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Finally, Eli gets it. He understands that God is calling out to the young boy. Now, this might have been a little nerve-wracking for Eli. If you remember, the last time he heard anything from God, it was at the end of chapter 2, and it was from the man of God, and the man of God was giving him some bad news, saying basically that none of his descendants would continue on as priests, that they would all be cut off, and that his sons would die on the same day. So you can imagine Eli might be a little nervous about this whole situation, but he says, "Listen, Samuel, if you hear the voice again, say the following words. Speak." And so we see that in verse 10 that Samuel does respond to God in that way. In verse 10, we continue on, and it says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called out as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Now, there are a few differences this time. Excuse me. First of all, we're told that the Lord came and stood and called out to Samuel. It is very well a possibility now at this time, not only is the Lord calling out to Samuel a fourth time, but possible that there is a physical image for Samuel to see. We're told the Lord came and stood in his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to wonder what might have been going through Samuel's mind, because I do believe he would have been schooled. He would have known the Old Testament. He would have known Israel's history. He would have known about Moses and how when Moses went up on the mountain and the Lord would pass by and Moses would only be allowed to see the backside of God, and even then all the glory, all of God's holiness would cause Moses' face to glow. And here all of a sudden there's an image in the room, and it calls out, "Samuel, Samuel." The fact that he calls out twice means there was a sense of urgency. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be a little scared at this point, a little worried. But yet I love Samuel. Even in all of this, how does he respond? "Speak, your servant hears." As we continue on in verses 11 through 14, we see the message that is revealed to Samuel. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" This is a very similar message to what the man of God told to Eli. It's now being revealed to this young boy, Samuel. Now, this is a heavy message for a 12-year-old. He makes it clear that there is about to happen. There's an event that is about to take place. It's going to be so great that it's going to tickle the ears of everyone who hears. Basically, I think he says it's a way of saying it's going to be an event that takes place that people are going to be in disbelief when they hear it. We've had a few of those in our history, haven't we? Our son Adam was home. There's nothing on TV anymore, so we were searching through things to stream, and we watched a documentary on the space shuttle that blew up back in the 80s. That was one of those days. January 1986, how many of you remember? I was home from school sick that day. I remember watching the launch on TV and watching it all unfold. Another event that took place that we all remember, at least most of us, I realize we have a few people who are in their early 20s, but most of us remember 9/11. The day the planes flew into the World Trade Centers. This is the kind of event that's being described to Samuel. It's one of those that when people hear it, they're not going to believe. Did that really happen? when this event takes place, it's how it's going to be for the people of Israel. They're going to be shocked. By the way, this event we're going to discuss next week, just for a little cliffhanger. But God also makes it clear, it's too late for Eli and his sons. Even if they were to have a change of heart, even if they were to try to make things right, God makes it clear, it is too late. He says, no sacrifice will bring atonement for what they've done. They have profaned the position of priest. They have profaned the tabernacle. God is not going to allow that to go unpunished. To be honest, I have to again wonder, what must Samuel have been thinking? A heavy message has been given to him, but also this is a message against Eli. Eli's been like a father to him. I mean, if Eli's out of the picture, who's going to take care of him? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to step up? I mean, he's a 12-year-old boy. You have to wonder some of the questions that might have been going through his mind. Continue on in verse 15, we see that Samuel gets up in the morning and I believe he begins his normal duties. In verse 15 it says, so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Can you imagine what it must have been for him? I wonder if it says he laid down. Did he actually go back to sleep? You know? And Eli already knows, because Samuel went running in there three times. Eli's already, he's going to ask. And I can imagine Samuel, he's like, okay, I better just get up and start doing things and try to avoid Eli. You know, he goes, he opens the doors, he probably goes on and do whatever other preparations he would normally make during the day, just hoping that he didn't see Eli. Unfortunately, I believe his fears became a reality in verses 16 through 17 as Eli would inquire of what the Lord said. So in verses 16 and 17, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God so do to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Can you imagine what went through Samuel's mind when he heard Eli say, Samuel, my son, I'll be right there. I'm busy doing this over here. Maybe we can discuss it tomorrow or next week. Then Eli, I think he understands. He knows what's coming. And he knows it's bad news because he basically says, if you don't tell me everything, may what has been said to you happen even worse for you, my son. And sure enough, Samuel would tell him everything. Didn't leave anything out. Now I'm sure with what Eli had said, basically threatening him, warning him, placing a curse on him if he did not speak the truth, had something to do with that. But I wonder how difficult it must have been to share those words with Eli. And as we read in verse 18, Eli accepts his fate. I read it again in verse 18. We simply read, and Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Eli understands his family is doomed, but I think he also understands who God is. He understands that God is just. He understands that what God has said, he and his sons deserve. He knows the corruption that has been taking place. He knows that God has the right to remove him and his sons from the priesthood. And again, we kind of go from those little hopes of light or glimpses of hope, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, as we Samuel was serving. And then we have this issue of how he hears from God, but then we have the darkness of what's going to happen to Eli and his sons and this event that is about to take place. But as the chapter ends, we get another glimpse of hope as we see that God begins to speak through Samuel. Verses 19 through 14, 1, it says, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And again, you can almost see that God's about to do something. I believe that was Hannah's desire as she committed to leaving Samuel to serve God. She had a desire that somehow God would use him. And I believe we're starting to see God is using him. God is beginning to speak through him. And it's being recognized that this young boy at the age of 12, 13, 14, whatever his exact age was, really doesn't matter. He was a young man. And all of a sudden, he's being identified throughout all the nation. I mean, that's the significance of what we read when it says from Dan to Beersheba. It's saying all of Israel recognized that this young boy was a prophet. He was speaking the words of God. Now think about the difference that we have in the contrast from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter. At the beginning we hear the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now all of a sudden all the nation, all of Israel understands that this young boy is speaking for God. And God all of a sudden is beginning to speak. And when God begins to speak, something's going to happen. Something's going to take place. The news spread quickly. But I think about what we've gone through in chapter 3. And I think about us and how it applies to our lives. And I think about Eli and how his eyes were physically dim, but I would say they were spiritually dim too. And the thing I want to ask you this morning is, how do we make sure that we don't have that take place in our lives? How do we make sure that our eyes do not grow dim? I think, first of all, we need to understand that God speaks to you and I through his word. You know, there are a lot of different denominations that have different views of how God speaks to us. And some that are on the more charismatic side will say the Spirit speaks to us and works through us. And I believe the Spirit does work through us and does reveal the truth. But I am a firm believer. One thing we can all agree on is that he speaks to us through his word. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And in just a few passages, really our scripture reading this morning, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." He used to speak through the prophets. Now he speaks to us through his Son. Who is his Son? What does John 1:1 says? "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." At this point, God is referring to Jesus as the Word. Folks, this is the very Word that has been given to us, this very word that has been translated into our English Bibles. And we have to understand, although some of it may seem a little obscure, some of it may seem like a personal note from Paul or something else, we have to understand that every word that is contained within the Scriptures are from God and are indeed his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And actually, a little translation of the Greek would be, "All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reality is God speaks to us through His written word. He has chosen to reveal Himself through the scriptures. And I realize it's difficult sometimes to understand the scriptures. And I believe the Holy Spirit helps us and directs us in the way and the truth of it. But the reality is, if we're going to hear from God, we need to open our Bibles and read them. If we're going to hear from God, we need to study our Bibles. The reality is, there is no need for Christians today to have the phrase said about them, and the word of the Lord was rare. As we all have copies of God's word available to us. Not only do we need to have that understanding, and I pray that all of you do, and that was nothing new, but we need to understand that there are benefits to listening to God's word. You know, there are times I believe people don't read the Bible because it can be hard. I mean, the Old Testament can be difficult. Trying to figure out the United Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom, and how the Assyrians would play into the Northern Kingdom, the Babylonians into the Southern Kingdom, and how all the prophets, some of them would be to the Northern Kingdom and some to the Southern Kingdom. See, it seems confusing already, right? But the thing is, if we take the time and we struggle and we dig through and we try to understand it, we use the resources that are available to us, it all makes a lot of sense. A lot of it has to do with the very thing of how Israel would continue to drift into that darkness and how God would bring them back through the prophets. And when they refused to come back by the word of the prophets, He would allow other nations to come and take them into exile and disperse them throughout the nations. But through it all, we see that God remains faithful to keep His word. But I think of the benefits, and immediately my mind went to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper." Meditates on His word day and night. And then we have this description of a tree that has good spiritual roots, roots that have dug down into that fertile soil on the river's banks, roots that have an unlimited supply of water available to them. For us as Christians, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is the living water, folks. And the reality is that one of the benefits is as we meditate on God's word is we will bear fruit. I pray that it's your heart's desire not just to be saved and to live out your life on this earth and someday go to heaven. That is a wonderful thing, but I hope that your prayer is to be used by God to bear fruit, to make a difference in other people's lives, to lead people to Christ, to help them make a decision that will change their outlook for all of eternity. It says we meditate on God's word that we will bear fruit, we will prosper, we don't have to worry about ever dying. I mean, the leaves will not wither. God's word can and will transform our lives. But not only will it give us a productive life, it gives us direction. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Folks, there's a lot of darkness in this world, a lot of corruption. If anything, the year 2020, we've had the pandemic, but I would say the corruption within the government of the United States has become very clear, and it's a very dark place in the political world right now. You know what? The political world is not where we need to be focused. We need to be focused on God's word, because that's where we're going to get direction on what we need to do and how we need to live. It will light our path in the midst of the darkness that is around us. Reality is, within God's Word, it has the answers to all of our problems. Marriage problems, raising our children, how we work. God has revealed within His Word the expectations that He has for us as His children. As we look to His Word, we will find direction. I think there's also just a little warning I'd like to make this morning. As we're focusing in on God's Word, and obviously as we go through this passage, we see that Samuel is being exposed to God and His Word. But we need to make sure that we don't mix it with human wisdom. When I think of what Psalm 1, what we've already read this morning, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." I fear that there are too many things in our Christian faith, and in faith as it is being practiced in the United States, where we have allowed human wisdom to come into our lives and interfere with godly wisdom. This evening when we come back and discuss it, think about this, because this is one of the things we'll discuss. How have we allowed human wisdom to come into our lives and affect our faith? I think one of the areas that I see has been for some time now is in the area of creation. And we all believe that the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. One of the problems is the Hebrew word yom, which means day, can also be used to mean an age or a long period of time. And so some people have grabbed a hold of that and say, well, this is easy. We can put God's Word and evolution together. So we can say each day didn't actually represent a 24-hour period. It represented a long time. So within the seven ages of time, God allowed a level evolution to work and create the world. This is allowing human wisdom to interact with God's Word. Now what's the danger of that? Still says God created, right? I think it takes away from the significance of who God is. You know, when you think about, ages and ages of time, well, creation event in Genesis 1 probably took a billion years, or it took 6 days of God speaking and boom. Things appeared, things that we have not yet to discover. That speaks a whole lot more of the God I serve than one who wants to add evolution. And there are other areas we have to make sure we don't mix human wisdom into God's Word. And it's easy to do as humans. We want to understand how things work. And so we begin to question Scripture, and then we begin to add in things in our mind so it can make sense. What's the Bible say? We are to live by faith. It means we may not understand it. We're just to believe it. We also need not only to read God's Word and study it and make understand the benefits of it, and then also make sure we don't mix human wisdom in. We need to apply it. It's not enough to read. It's not enough to fill our head full of Bible verses. And even really the second half of this message is focusing on application. I mean, it's great to learn about Samuel and how God spoke to him and how God would use him and his faithfulness. But if we don't know how to apply it to our lives, what benefit is there? Now, this is an area where Eli failed. He didn't apply God's Word to his life. He didn't hold to the law that was given to Moses. And as a result, there were serious consequences. You know, I think of the book of James and how we're told in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that we are to be doers of the word. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks or who meditates, as we saw in Psalm chapter 1, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James would go on to say that faith without works is foolish. You know, when we hear God's word, when we hear the preaching of it, when we study it, when we read it, we need to be looking for ways that we can apply it to our lives. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance and heeding to its convicting power in our lives so that we change. And one of the things I pray each and every Sunday morning is that as you folks come in, as we worship, that you walk out those doors differently than you came in. Because you have been exposed to God's word. How can we take what we've learned and use it in a way that brings honor and glory to God? How can we use it in a way that allows us to produce better fruit in our lives? As I think about this morning, I want to leave you with this last thought. I have to wonder what God would say about Christians today. What would he say about our churches? Would it reflect what we see in verse 1? Would we read in the word? Would we read that the word of the Lord was rare in those days? Or would it reflect what we see at the end of the chapter? When we see that all through Israel, all through the nation, from Dan to Beersheba, everyone heard that Samuel was a prophet. What if that could be said of today's churches? What if it could be said, if you want to know about God, if you want to know about his word, then you need to find a church. You need to go in. You need to hear God's word. Unfortunately, I fear that chapter 1 may be a better representation of Christianity today. I fear that people have copies of God's word. In many cases, most of us have multiple copies. And yet, when we leave church on Sunday morning, those copies collect dust throughout the week. My prayer for you this morning is that you will commit to dusting off your Bibles and begin to listen to the voice of God through his word. I also pray that this commitment just doesn't come because you feel guilty because of a sermon you just heard. I pray that it comes from a heart's desire to grow in your relationship with God, to know him better, to love him more, to serve him better. Kind of have the same reaction to this morning's sermon as Samuel had. Here I am. I want to serve you. Reality is, maybe you're here this morning and you've been roaming around in spiritual darkness. If that's the case, if that's you this morning, I pray that you will make the commitment to going to God's word and allow his light to shine in your heart. Reality is, may we never take God's word for granted. May we always be seeking to hear from his word. I think when the day comes, when we stop listening, when we stop reading, when we stop picking up our Bibles, we'll find ourselves in a similar place to Eli and his sons. Drifted away from God and his light into the darkness. And I pray that that doesn't ever happen to anyone who's here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Samuel. Even as a young boy, someone who desired to serve you, had a servant's heart. Lord, I pray that that would be a reflection of each person in this room this morning, each person who's listening in online, Lord, that they would have a desire to serve you and know you better. And Lord, as a result, would take that time to meditate on your word. Lord, we thank you and praise you for just the time we've had together today. And we pray this in Jesus' name.